They were beginning a Christmas series that I called Down to Earth, How Christmas Reveals the Heart of God. And we're going to talk about how the Christmas story reveals to us the heart of our God and God's love for us. Today we want to talk about how God became one of us. The Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And today we're going to look in Luke's gospel to see how the Word became flesh. We're in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 30 as the angel Gabriel comes to the little village of Nazareth in Galilee and brings an unexpected announcement to a young woman named Mary. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30 of the text. The Bible says this, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. And Lord, I ask in these moments that you would move me out of the way. And Lord, speak a word to your people today. God, speak a word of encouragement, a word of strength. Speak a word of hope, a word of salvation to those who have never trusted Christ. And Lord, I pray even now for those in this room who have never given their heart and life to Jesus. Show them right now how much they need you and how much you love them, that today they might turn to Jesus and be saved. Lord, for believers in this room, strengthen us through your word. And we'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. His first name was Frank. He and his wife had a son living in Denver. They lived in San Diego, and their son had gotten addicted to heroin and eventually found his way to Denver, where he was living on the streets. Frank was convinced that if he didn't do something, his son was going to die on those streets in Denver. And so he did the only thing he could think to do. He did something extraordinary. He showed up unannounced on the streets of Denver looking for his son. He looked for him, and eventually he found him. He said he could remember the first time he saw his son on the street, just straggling and stumbling, leaning against the wall. You might think that he was drunk looking at him, but Frank had seen it before. He knew that he was on heroin and barely able to stand up. When Frank approached his son, at first his son turned his back and tried to walk away, but then Frank just embraced his son and held on to him. And for the next week, Frank lived on the streets with his son. He just became his son's shadow. Everything his son did, Frank did. Of course, he didn't do the drugs, but everything else he did with his son. He slept with him on the streets at night and swatted away rats as he tried to sleep. He went with him and ate sandwiches from a homeless shelter that was giving out food to those on the streets. He was with his son as he was in and out of the hospital even that week because of his sickness. He shadowed his son for a week. And at the end of the week, I wish I could tell you there was a happy ending, but there really wasn't. At the end of the week, his son wound up being arrested for stealing in jail. And Frank went back to San Diego, relieved to at least know that his son was in a safer place than on the streets. Someone asked Frank, why did you do it? Why would you go and spend all that time when your son didn't want to see you, when he was rejecting you? Why would you live with him on the streets? He says, it seemed to me the only thing I could think to do, just to go and be with him. And to show him that I loved him. Well, the Bible says that in a much, much deeper way, God looked at the brokenness of humanity. He saw us in the hopelessness and despair and brokenness of our sin. And he took extraordinary measures. He came to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He became one of us. And for some, it remains a sad ending. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. And yet the Bible says that God loves us so much that he came down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture that we've read today. And I want to ask this question. Why did God become man? Why did God become man? It's a question that the Bible answers a variety of ways as we look through the pages of Scripture. But as we look at this text of Scripture in particular, I want to give you three answers to that question. Why did God become man? And the Bible shows us, first of all, this, that Jesus became one of us because Jesus was born as a son. Jesus was born as a son. Look in verse 30 of the text. The Bible says that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." The angel Gabriel showed up, maybe in the home, we don't know exactly where, but there in Nazareth to this young woman named Mary and says, "Mary, you have found favor with God." In other words, God has shown you unusual and undeserved grace. And then he told her why. He says, "You will bear a son." Look in verse 31. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." The beginning of the angel's announcement was certainly prophetic. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. But otherwise, it was a natural, ordinary type of announcement. You will conceive, you will bear a son. How many other young women have heard that same news over the centuries? You will bear a child. You'll give birth. And so the language used in verse 31 is ordinary and natural, but then moving into verse 32, the language becomes extraordinary and supernatural. Look at what the Bible says. He will be great. This son that you will bear will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus was born as a son. Was he the son of Mary? Yes, absolutely. But was he and is he the Son of God? Yes, absolutely. The Bible says he will be great. That word great to describe Jesus speaks of his absolute, unqualified greatness. Many years ago, the great novelist H.G. Wells wrote a list. He listed the 10 greatest men of history, and he put Jesus at the top of the list. Well, he may have felt like he was honoring Jesus by putting him at the top of his list of great men, but can I tell you something? Jesus doesn't even belong on that list. He's a list all unto himself. His greatness is unlike anyone else's greatness. He will be great. Why? Because he will be called the Son of the Most High. The phrase "the Most High" is a Hebrew expression they used to talk about God, referring to God as the highest in all of the universe, over all of creation. And the angel told Mary, "Mary, this son that you will conceive and that you will bear will be called the Son of the Most High." He won't just be your son. He will be God's very son. In Jewish thinking, the Son of the Most High meant that he was a carbon copy of the Most High. That everything that God the Father is, God the Son, Jesus, is. Jesus was born as a son. Now, as we continue on in the text, look down in verse 34. Mary asked a very simple, a very natural question. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? You've told me what's going to happen, but how will this be since I am a virgin?" Literally, the Greek language says, "How will this be since I do not know a man?" Now, Mary didn't understand anything about X chromosomes and Y chromosomes. She wouldn't have understood things like that, but she knew that it took a man and a woman to have a child. She wasn't so naive as not to understand that. And so she asked the angel a simple question. How will this be since I know not a man? How will this be since I am a virgin? But do you notice that even in that question, we can see Mary's faith? Notice she did not doubt whether God could give her a child. She simply asked how God would give her a child. How will this be since I am a virgin? And then the angel answered her. Look in verse 35. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. The angel gave an answer, but do you notice he still didn't really give an explanation, did he? He didn't tell all of the details of how God was going to accomplish the virgin birth. You know why? Because the human mind cannot understand the mystery of the virgin birth. And so we can say with Mary, how will this be? But then we can also say with the angel what he says down in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. You see, the problem with the virgin birth is simply this. It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's not unlikely. It's just impossible. And everybody knows that. Mary knew that. How will this be since I am a virgin? And yet by faith she understood nothing will be impossible with God. Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? The virgin birth was necessary because Jesus Christ could not be tainted with the sin that comes through Adam. The sinful nature is passed down through the human race, through Adam. And so Jesus, born of Mary, was fully human. But as the virgin-born Son of God, he was not tainted or touched by even a hint of sin. Praise God for that today. And because of that, we know that we can come to this one, the Son of God, and we can be saved because he was born spotless and without sin. God sent his Son to be born of a virgin. And yet there are some who will say, well, you know, I can't understand the virgin birth, therefore I just can't accept the virgin birth. Well, listen, you accept things you don't understand all the time. You accepted something you didn't understand, most of you, to get to church today. Most of us here do not understand the internal combustion engine. Now, there are some mechanics who are here who would understand more of it than I do, and some engineers who would understand it. But most of us don't understand all the inner workings of the internal combustion engine in our cars. And even if you do understand the internal combustion engine, if I were to give you tools and the raw materials, you probably could not create on your own an internal combustion engine. Some of the engineers here say, oh, no, I could. And some of the wise of engineers say, I wouldn't get in that car. You don't understand it, and yet you accept it, and you trust it, and you depend on that internal combustion engine so much that when you sit down in your car, you don't ask for a full explanation for how it works. You just turn on the ignition, put it in drive, and go. Mary asked the question, how will this be? The angel said basically, God is going to do it. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus was born as a son. A second answer to the question, why did God become man? The Bible also shows us that Jesus was sent as a savior. He was sent as a savior. Look at the last part of verse 31 of the text. We'll read the whole verse, but focus on the last part. The angel said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name, say it out loud, Jesus. Jesus. Again, not an unusual name. It was a name that other Jewish boys would have had in those days. It was a name that connected to the history of God's people. But it's a significant name. And the people of Israel understood that names described the character and predicted the character of those who bore that name. And so you shall call his name Jesus, a simple name, just five letters in English. In the Hebrew language, it was Yeshua or Joshua, and it literally means Yahweh, the Lord saves. Jesus is a saving name. Now, you think about moms and dads who are getting ready to have a baby, and they're trying to figure out what the name is going to be. And parents begin to make lists of what the names could be. And maybe they list some names based on their family. And maybe they list some biblical names and list some popular names. And then names of their favorite movie stars or sports heroes. And they list all of these names. And after they get all the names listed, they say, okay, which name works best? Which name do we want to give this child? Listen, when an angel comes and gives you the name, you don't have to make a baby name list. You just take that name, and here's the name that the angel gave, Jesus. It points back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were two notable Yeshuas, two notable Joshuas. One was Joshua, who led the people of Israel into the promised land. The first Yeshua led the people of God into the promised land. Jesus Christ, the ultimate Yeshua, leads his people into God's promised land of eternal life. In the Old Testament, there was another Yeshua, Joshua the high priest. He was the priest who served in the rebuilt temple when the people of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. And he served under Ezra and under the prophecy of Zechariah. Yeshua the high priest brought sacrifices into God's temple. But Jesus, the ultimate high priest, the ultimate Yeshua, brings his own blood into the very temple and the holy holies of holies in heaven and brings us eternal life through the blood he sheds. His name is a saving name. Look in your Bible in the book of Acts chapter 10 verse 43. Here's what the Bible says about his name. The Bible says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. His name is a saving name. The name Jesus. When you call on the name of Jesus and ask him to save you, when you call on the name of Jesus and pray in the name of Jesus as a believer, when you're talking about the name of Jesus, everything that he is and all that he has done stands behind his name. That's why his name is such a powerful name. A few years ago, I was hosting a visiting preacher. He was preaching at our church and with us during the week. And we went out one day for lunch at one of my favorite restaurants. It was an all-you-can-eat country buffet. Amen. And we came in, and I would always come into that restaurant with a good appetite. And if you were to look at my friend who I brought with me, you could probably tell by looking at him, his appetite was even bigger than mine. And so we came in, and we got to our tables, and we sat down, and as we were going to the buffet to get something, I didn't realize it, but Vicky, who's one of our church members, was the hostess and the manager of this restaurant. She came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad you brought the visiting preacher with you." She said, "Y'all just get the full buffet, get the desserts, get everything you want, and then after it's over, just go to the register and just give them my name." And so we went down the line, and we got fried chicken, and we got ribs, and we got roast pork, and we got roast beef, and we got ham. You said, "Did they have any vegetables?" Well, I'm not sure. Well, we had some okra, and we had collard greens, and we had green beans and mashed potatoes. We had grits with tomato gravy on top of it. If you never had it, you're missing out on something. We had all those things, had cornbread, had everything else. Went and got a full plate of that, came back and got a little bit more, sat down. I looked at my friend. I said, "Hey, do you want to get dessert?" He said, "Well, I don't want to leave hungry." So we went back and got some dessert, a little bit of ice cream and some red velvet cake. And after we had everything we wanted, we went to the register, and I just said, "Vicky told me to give you her name." And when I said that, the person in the register sort of looked over my shoulder, and I guess Vicky gave him the go-ahead, and he said, "Thank you so much for coming." have a great day. You see, she had the authority in her name to just give us that buffet. Now listen, Jesus Christ has the authority in his name to give you his gift of salvation. And not only that, he's already given you permission to call on his name in order to be saved. That's what Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you think about yourself, whatever people have said about you, Jesus has already given you permission to call on his name so that you can be saved. And then once you are saved, he promises that when you ask the Father in his name, he will hear you and he will answer. The Bible says that Jesus was sent by God the Father as a Savior. And so the Bible says that Jesus was born as a son. He was sent as a Savior. But then thirdly, I want you to see this. The Bible says that Jesus reigns as a sovereign. He reigns as a sovereign. Continue reading with me in the text. The Bible says in verse 32, he will be great, as the angel speaks, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God, look at this, will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now don't miss this part of what the angel told Mary. When the Bible says that Jesus was born as a son, that speaks of his relationship with God the Father. When the Bible says that Jesus was sent as a Savior, that speaks of his relationship with sinners who call on his name and receive his gift of eternal life. But when the Bible says that Jesus reigns as a sovereign, that speaks of his relationship to God's chosen people, Israel. The Bible says that this one who would come will reign over the house of Jacob forever, because the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. If you look in the Gospel of Luke and if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, you will find that both of these Gospel writers, in the beginning parts of their accounts of the life of Jesus, give the genealogy of Jesus. And there are various reasons for these genealogies, but one incredibly important reason is to show that Jesus was born of the line of King David of Israel. It points back in both of the genealogies. They're slightly different because they're focused on different things, but both of them show that Jesus is a descendant of King David. David lived centuries before Jesus, but even during his reign, God came to him and promised King David that through his line, a ruler would come who would reign forever and ever. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And there the Bible says this, as God speaks to King David, God said, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, God made that promise to David, and yet David's line, in an earthly sense, only reigned for about 400 years, and then their reign was over. Yet God knew what he was going to do, that he would send his own son who came from heaven, but also came through the line of David through Mary. And the Bible says that his son would be given the throne of David. There is coming a day. This day has not come yet. But there is coming a day when Jesus Christ physically will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule over all of the people of Israel and indeed all of the world for 1,000 years. Praise God for that. And then the Bible says there is coming a day when Jesus will reign over all of the universe for all of eternity. That day is coming. But can I promise you this? Even right now, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father in heaven, rules and reigns. See, when you come to Jesus, you are coming to the Lord and Master and Sovereign of all the universe. We've been doing our Christmas decorating the last several days, and Michelle's done such a beautiful job. She wondered, you know, with being in a new house, where everything would fit and where everything would go. But after really 2 days of just working and working, we looked at all the things that she had done, and I just was amazed at how beautiful our house looked. And one of the things that Michelle loves to decorate with, and she keeps them out really all year round, a lot of them, she decorates with the nativity sets. She's gotten them from all over the world, all kinds of nativity sets. But here's what I notice in every one of the nativity sets. Jesus is small, and everybody else is big. Now, that's natural and fitting. It would be an odd-looking nativity set if the baby was huge and everybody else was small. But sometimes we try to keep Jesus that way. Jesus, I'm big, and I just want you to be small. I want to be able to take you where I want to take you and ask you to bless what I want you to bless. You can be in this part of my life and that part of my life. But Jesus, in my life, I'm going to be big, and I just want you to be small. Can I promise you this? Jesus will not settle for being small in your life. Jesus is not interested in just being a part of your life. Jesus is not even interested in being a big part of your life or the biggest part of your life. Jesus deserves to be all of your life because he's Lord. That's what it means to come to Jesus as Lord. It means saying, Lord, you who will reign on David's throne and you who reign over all of the universe, I want you to rule and to reign in my life. My life's not about me anymore, Jesus. It's about you. That's what it means to bow and to follow the lordship of Jesus Christ. And there are some of you who are here, and you've asked Jesus to save you. But right now, he's really not Lord and Master of every part of your life. You pushed him into one little part, and maybe you pay attention to him sometimes on some days for some things. But he's saying to you today, he deserves to be all of your life. He was born as a son. He was sent as a savior. And he reigns as a sovereign. When Oliver Cromwell was the ruler of Great Britain, there was a young soldier who had been found guilty of a grave offense, and he was sentenced to be executed at the ringing of the curfew bell on a certain day. This death penalty was a double tragedy. Yes, on the one hand, he was a very young man, but even more so, he was engaged to be married to a beautiful young woman. And this young lady began to do everything she could do to try to save her fiancé from being executed. She talked to everyone she could. Her efforts failed. She even tried to bribe the sexton who would ring the bell at the curfew hour. But nothing worked. And so finally the day came when this young man was to be executed. At the time that the curfew bell was about to ring, he was there brought out before all the people. And they were waiting on the bell to ring. But it didn't ring. And they continued waiting. And the bell did not ring. And what they did not know was that the young lady who loved him so much had climbed up the belfry and gone into where that bell was and grabbed hold of the tongue of that bell, the clapper of that bell. And she just held on and would not let the bell ring. The man whose job it was to ring the bell began to pull on the rope with all of his weight, and the heavy bell began to go back and forth, and she held on, and as she held on, she was beaten and bruised and bloodied, but she would not let go, and the bell never rang that day. When Oliver Cromwell heard the story, he pardoned the young soldier and set him free. He said, if he's loved that much by someone, then he deserves to live. Jesus Christ, God's eternal, perfect Son, left the glory of heaven. He came down to this old world. He was born in a humble place. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And then he went to the cross of Calvary to pay the price for you. He bore in his own body the penalty, the death penalty for your sin, so that you can be saved and receive eternal life through his name. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says he came to his own, the world that he had made, and yet his own people did not receive him. But then the Bible says this, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Christmas began in God's heart. But Christmas is only complete when it reaches your heart. When you turn to Jesus and you call on him to save you, he promises he'll give you his gift of eternal life, his gift of forgiveness of sin, his gift of adoption into God's family. And he offers that to you today in his name. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much, and we praise you, God, for the joy of being in your house today. And we thank you for this season when we can remember and celebrate the wonderful gift you have given us of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray for those under the sound of my voice who never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, right now, show them that with you, nothing is impossible. Lord, that their sin can be taken away today, that they can receive your gift of eternal life if they simply call on the name of your Son, Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this. If you're unsaved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you're unsure, if you're just not sure if you were to die today, whether you'd go to heaven or not, right now you need to be saved. Right now, you need to make sure, and you can do that simply by calling on the name of Jesus and asking him to save you. I want to lead us in a simple prayer, and as I pray out loud, I invite you, if you've never trusted Christ, just to pray this prayer with me. You pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. And the Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you're God's Son, and I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, right now I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I turn from my sin. Save me right now, Jesus, and I will follow you. For I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet. If you'll just stand with me.